Yeah.
So we should remind God.
What stuff?
They bought so many tunics.
Perek Lamed Beis, Pasik Ches, page
172. At the top.
The last thing we left off last week that really needs a lot of discussion. And they bring. Yeah, it's on already. It says, now recording.
On air.
On air. Okay, basically, we're in the middle of the subject over here that Yaakov Avinu is very afraid. And he's oppressed, he's afraid, like Rashi says, he might get killed, he might have to kill others. There's a lot, and we started getting into this last week, there's a lot of discussion about what does it mean, didn't Hashem promise Yaakov Avinu that he's going to bring him back? Why is Yaakov Avinu afraid? If God promises him, didn't Yaakov Avinu have the faith and trust in Hashem that it's going to be good? I mean, after all, Hashem promised him. So, there's a lot of discussion over here. Number one, Yaakov Avinu was afraid that he used up all the merits. In other words, Hashem promised him merits. Nevertheless, Yaakov Avinu was afraid, maybe in Lavan's house, the fact that he was saved made that he used up all his merits, he didn't have any more merits left. Another thing, why Yaakov Avinu became distressed, we discussed, because Yaakov Avinu perhaps was afraid that now that Esav's coming, that means Yitzchok died. Because what did Esav say? When Yitzchok dies, that's when I'm going to come to kill Yaakov. So now that he's coming, so some of Farshim learned that he wasn't afraid of Esav so much, Vayira Vayetzer, he was just afraid that his father passed away already, because otherwise, and in fact, in Farshim take it even a step further. If Esav said, I'm going to wait for Yitzchok to die until I do it, and Yitzchok was still alive, why did Esav come? Why did Esav come? If he said, I'm going to wait for my father to die, and then he's going to go kill Yaakov, so why did he come now if Yitzchok was still alive? So Mefarshim answer, what Esav meant then, basically was, in Yitzchok's presence, he's not going to kill Yaakov. But now that he's away from him, how is Yitzchok going to know who killed him? In fact, like we learned last week, why did Esav bring along 400 men? One of the opinions or reasons why he brought 400 men was because he wanted that somebody should kill Yaakov and Esav wouldn't be blamed for it. It's like somebody else did it. Okay, now, the Zayad, they bring down over here, says, why did Yaakov get afraid? This is an interesting concept. The Zayad goes with the opinion in many places, Hashem loves when tzaddikim daven. If you remember, we learned in the previous parshias, why did Hashem make Sarah and Avram not having children, Yitzchak and Rivka not having children, Rachel not having children? Why did Hashem do all this? Because Hashem loves when tzaddikim daven. He enjoys tzaddikim's davening. So they have good voices. So it's good davening. So now Hashem wants tzaddikim to daven. How do you get tzaddikim to daven? By giving them problems. So the Zayah says that Hashem instilled the fear in Yaakov that Yaakov should daven.
Is that really true?
Huh?
Is that really true? By giving him problems?
Yeah. Yet, since God yearns for the prayer of the righteous, so the question: why does He give it to us then? Because we're not tzaddikim, so when we daven, He doesn't enjoy it. Okay, but there's a point over here. Rashi says that why was he afraid? Yaakov was afraid that Shema Yigrim Hachet. Rashi uses the expression that Yaakov was afraid maybe sin caused him to do something, you know, that he is going to lose God's promise. So he brings down over here a bunch of the basic question, like we said before, why was Yaakov afraid? And he brings down a number of answers, in fact, a lot of answers. We'll discuss some of them. He says, Yaakov Avinu was afraid that he made a covenant with Lavan. He made a covenant at the end with wicked Lavan, and he was afraid maybe Hashem was upset with him for doing that. In addition, Esav had the merit of living in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel. Esav had the merit of honoring his parents, and Yaakov didn't have all those schusim, all those mitzvahs, so to speak. So he's afraid of that. The Medrash remarks that there is no guarantee, even if Hashem promises a person, there's no guarantee, the Medrash says. And you see this from Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu knew there was no guarantee. For whatever reason it is, maybe Hashem changes his mind. Another thing, he brings down a Rambam, that the Rambam holds as follows. Hashem, sin may cause Hashem to hold back a promise of good. And he says, the Rambam discusses the following. How do you know if a prophet is a real prophet or not? The Torah warns us in many places, if there's a false prophet, you have to kill him. And so the Torah says, how do you know if a prophet is real or not? So the Rambam says the following. If the person says prophecy and it was fulfilled, you know the prophet's real. But that's only, the Rambam says, if the prophecy is good. If a prophet comes and prophesies something bad and it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean he's a false prophet. Why? Because maybe the Jews did tshuva. If Hashem promised something good, maybe the Jews sinned and therefore Hashem took it away. So obviously the Rambam learns that doesn't happen. That can't happen. If Hashem promises something good, it happens. But they differentiate between prophecy, which is public, and a private prophecy, or a private promise. That means, if Hashem says a prophecy openly, the Navi says a prophecy openly, this is what God said, it's going to be good. If Hashem doesn't do it, then the whole concept of prophecy doesn't mean anything. I mean, people say, the guy, maybe they did tshuva, maybe they sinned. So then the whole concept of prophecy doesn't apply. If it's a private person, and Hashem promises the person good, there's a possibility that if the person sins, Hashem won't make it happen. Because there's no desecration of God's name anymore. If it's a public prophecy for good, and God doesn't keep it, people are going to say, the Navi is false. There's no prophecy. But to a private individual, like when Yaakov Avinu was promised that Hashem is going to bring him back, so that was the point that nobody was around except him. In fact, based on this, the Mefarshim take it even a step further. The promise that Yaakov Avinu had to come home to his father's house was to Yaakov himself. When Yaakov was promised by Hashem, he was all by himself. Now, he has two camps of people. They were never given the promise. So Yaakov was afraid of that for them. Another interpretation they give over here, the Medrash seems to say yes. Yes. Okay, they go into the whole thing. Basically, it's more or less the same point over here. That, you know, is it something that can be changed? If it's something that cannot be changed, then they write down. There's another opinion, which is an interesting opinion. What happens if something is good for A and bad for B? Hashem promises something good for A, but by being good for A, it's going to be bad for B. So then it's possible Hashem will also change it. Because if B does tshuva, then Hashem won't do something bad to B, so then he can't do something to A. Or if A sins, then A loses that merit, and he won't be able to get it. So there's a lot of basic things that the Eibishter said, that it's possible that there's a possibility that Hashem's promise will not be fulfilled because of sin. There's another concept over here that the Mefarshim explain. Even when Hashem promises a person something, and they bring various proofs to this, when Hashem promises somebody something, the person still has to deal with the normal nature of things. In other words, because the obvious question is, if Hashem promised Yaakov that he's going to be safe, Why did Yaakov even prepare for battle? If Hashem promised him he's going to be safe, why did he prepare for battle? The answer is, you have to do whatever you're physically able to do. You don't rely on miracles. Hashem says to some, there's a famous story. Somebody once came to a tzaddik to get a bracha to win the lottery. The tzaddik gave him a bracha to win the lottery. And he didn't win the lottery. He came back to the tzaddik to say, I didn't do it. He said, did you buy a ticket? He said, no, I didn't do that. He said, you have to do natural things. You have to do natural things to keep the bracha, to make the bracha of Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu, even though he was promised by Hashem, but Vayira Yaakov made some of Hashem that Pashat Yaakov did things which are physically the normal routine of doing things. So he davened and he divided the camp into two and he sent gifts and he did all those things. Okay. It wouldn't necessarily change a promise that Hashem gave the person. The concept of Ayin Hara, there are a number of explanations, but the simple concept of Ayin Hara, which is probably one of the most logical explanations of Ayin Hara, is, to give you an example in the physical world, okay, how it works with Ayin Hara, many times, let's say, people do things that the city looks the other way. You did something illegal, but the city looks the other way. They don't make a commotion about it. If somebody complains, though, to the city that this guy did it, then the city can't turn their eyes. They can't look the other way. I mean, because it was brought to their attention. Now they have to deal with it accordingly. Many times, Hashem will give a person things that they don't necessarily deserve. As long as nobody's jealous, nobody looks the wrong way, Hashem lets it go. Hashem lets it go. Right. Once, what's an ayin hara? What's an ayin hara? A person looks and gets jealous of the person. Right? I mean, that's what basically ayin hara is. You look, oh, why do they have this? Why? That's ayin hara. So then the question is, once the person complains, even thinking-wise, to Hashem, they complain, yeah? So Hashem now has to deal with the situation. If somebody complains, then Hashem can't just let it go. And he has to deal with it. But if Hashem promises the person that he's going to be safe, I don't think an ayin hara actually is going to ruin it. Because then, the person obviously deserves it. Ayin hara is basically, according to many, many mefarshim, there are mefarshim that learn ayin hara is, even if you deserve it, you can get hurt by the evil eye. It creates a spiritual evil spell or whatever it is. But according to their explanation, basically if the person doesn't deserve it, if Hashem promises somebody something and they deserve it, then I don't know. I don't know really if Ayin Hara is going to hurt them or not. What? No, if somebody worked hard and they deserve it, so then I don't think an Ayin Hara is going to hurt them. Yes?
Is this Ayin Hara based on jealousy that's projected or just saying, oh, I'd like to have what they have or something?
Ayin Hara is a form of jealousy, yes.
But it has to be intended to this person.
It has to be intended to be negative to the person.
Thought.
Right. Okay. Now, what?
How we can protect?
How do you protect against Ayin Hara? If you don't believe in it says, then it doesn't affect you so much. Some people wear those red things.
In the morning.
We ask Hashem that we have, right, in the morning, we ask Hashem that he shouldn't hurt us in any way. Ayin Hara shouldn't hurt us. Okay. Another thing that the Klal Yaakov explains, one of the sins that Yaakov Avinu might have been afraid of was that the Gemara says, whoever flatters a wicked person will end up falling in their hands. And he was afraid because he flattered Lavan and Yaakov, and I'm sorry, and Esav, he was afraid maybe he would lose it a little bit. Okay. Okay. The Barbanel elaborates on something we've mentioned before, but it's very important. It's worthwhile mentioning. The Barbanel says that Yaakov Avinu's did not have lack of faith over here in his fear. He gives an analogy. A soldier who considers himself immortal, that he'll never get killed, is not a hero. A fool. Okay? He said, just like one who throws out money because they don't care about money is not a philanthropist, is not a generous person. He just doesn't care about money. He says, one should dread death, but he has to be able to face it. That is what Yaakov Avinu was. Yaakov Avinu said, listen, he might get killed, okay, but he's ready to face it. That doesn't mean he's lacking the trust in Hashem. When people had Mesiras Nefesh in Russia, let's say, for spreading Yiddishkeit, it wasn't that they said, well, Mesiras Nefesh, nothing is going to happen to us. They knew, they were afraid, and they knew, but they did it anyway. That doesn't mean they didn't have faith in Hashem. They had faith in Hashem that Hashem, whatever Hashem does is going to be good. But they were still afraid of being caught. And they had to deal with that accordingly. And that's how he learns Yaakov Avinu actually did. Okay, so let's continue this now. Pasuk Tes. So in Pasuk Tes, he said he divided everybody into two camps. And he put some big, strong people in each of the camps to be able to fight. By Yemen, he says, "Im Yave Esav, if Esav will come, Elamachana Achas to the one camp, Vihikohu, and he will smite it, he'll kill it, strike it. Vahoya Machana Anisha, the remaining camp will be Lefleita, will be able to survive. In other words, they'll be able to run away. So if they see Esav's coming to one camp, and they'll see that Esav's conquering the camp, so the other camp at least will be able to run away." See,
400 people against how many people?
It doesn't say how many people Yaakov Avinu had, but he had a lot of people. They were dangerous. They came with the intent of killing. That's basically the reason why Yaakov was afraid. Yaakov was afraid of another things. He didn't want to kill Esav either. Yaakov had no reason to kill Esav. He had no reason to kill Esav's men. In fact, at the end of this whole story, Esav's 400 men all left him. They all left Esav. Esav went back himself, the Pasuk says. His 400 men, Rashi commented, left him, and they were rewarded later on in history with another story that they're rewarded for leaving Esav. But basically, Yaakov Avinu didn't want to kill, and he was afraid. You know, he didn't want to kill. He didn't want to get killed. He was also afraid of having to kill Esav, which he didn't want to do. Okay, so what did he do? As Rashi explains, he prepared for three things. Yaakov did three things. He sent gifts, he davened, and he was ready to fight. And these three things, as we learn more about them, we'll learn that this is an attitude a Jew has to take in life. You have to try to appease people, you got to daven, and at the same time you have to be ready to fight for what's right. So he says, Vayeme Yaakov now is davening. What is Yaakov Avinu saying? Elekei Avi Avraham, the God of my father Avraham, Velekei Avi Yitzchok, and the God of my father Yitzchok. And right away Rashi asks, but he said before, Pachad Yitzchok. You know, you don't put your name on a tzaddik as long as he's alive. So why is Yaakov now saying, Elokei Avi Yitzchok, the God of my father Yitzchok, if he was alive? So number one, the Mefarshim learn that he thought he died, because if not, Esav wouldn't be coming. So he said, Elokei Avi Yitzchok. But Rashi says, Hashem promised me twice. Once when I left my father's house, and in Lavan's house, Hashem promised me. So Hashem, Yaakov Avinu is telling Hashem, I'm telling you now these two promises that you promised me. You promised me when I was Elokei Avi Yitzchok, when I left the house of Yitzchok. And now Hashem Ha'emer Elai, the Hashem that said to me in Lavan's house, go back, La'artzuchov, Me'latzuchov, go back to your land, your birthplace, Vaitiva Imach, and I'll make it good for you. So basically, Yaakov Avinu starts davening to Hashem. Number one, you promised me you'll protect me, and also you promised me to return. Okay? The Mefarshim explain also, there's a din in honoring parents. You should always try to use the merit of your parents to get things, rather than your own merits. In other words, the Halacha and Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam says, if you can get something in your own merit, and you can get it in the merit of your father, you should ask for it in the merit of your father. Why? Because it's more respectful to show that you're getting things because of your parents. Yeah, it's totally, regardless who your father is, it's still a mitzvah of kibud av v'aim. So it says that what Yaakov, even though he had his own merits to daven with, he could have said to God, listen God, I was in Lavan's house and I kept all the mitzvahs and I did everything. He didn't mention anything about himself. What did he say? Avram's merits, Yitzchak's merits, you know.
They have to be dead?
They don't have to be dead to get the merits, no. No. In fact, it's a good thing if they stay alive.
Yes, it depends on the parents.
Huh?
It depends on the parents you have. I mean, some parents are not...
I said, if you can get in the merit of the parents, you should... If you can't get in the parents' merit, you can only get in your own merit, don't use the parents. You're not going to get anything. What are you going to get by it? Okay, then what does he say? Hashem ha'emer elai, the God that said to me, Shuv la'artecho, go back to your land, umelatecho, to your birthplace, ve'tiva imach, and I will do good with you. So he's basically praying, and he says as follows. Kotainti, I have, here in the English it says, I've been diminished. I've been made small. Kotainti, from the word katon. Mikola chasodim, from all the kindness, or mikola emes, and from all the truth, Asher asisa savdecha, that you did with my with your servant. So there's a lot of issues over here. Yaakov Avinu felt humbled from all the kindness that Hashem did with him, and he says, "What was Yaakov?" Rashi quotes from the Gemara, "What was Yaakov afraid that he used up his merits? Hashem gave him promises and merits; he used them all up." In Esav's house, in Lavan's house, and before. In a deeper sense, the concept of being humbled. Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya. In fact, Alter Rebbe uses this pasuk, Kotainti. When Alter Rebbe got out of prison, he wrote a letter to the Hasidim that they shouldn't start up with the Misnagdim. Who got the Alter Rebbe into prison? He shouldn't start. They shouldn't. The Chassidim should keep quiet, because the Chassidim would have gone and said, "Ah, you see, we won. You know, you could have made fun of them. You see, you guys tried to destroy us, and you're not." The Alter Rebbe warned the Chassidim. He warned them, "I don't want you to talk about this at all." And Alter Rebbe explains the concept of Kotainti. It's the second letter of an Igeres HaKodesh. It's a short, one-page letter, but Alter Rebbe writes. The closer one is to God, the more humble they should become. The greater the person, and the more they understand the greatness of Hashem, it should make them more humble, because they realize more the greatness of Hashem. We mentioned many times the mashal, one and the trillion compared to infinite is the same. One is infinite away from infinite, and a trillion is infinite away from infinite. So l'cheira, one and a trillion are both equal compared to unlimited, to infinite. Yet there's a big difference between one and a trillion. What's the difference? One thinks, what is infinite? A billion. I mean, like kids think, if you have $100, you're rich. Not anymore. They used to think that way. Kids used to think, oh, you're so rich. You know, one who knows that one is basically one thinks, what is their perception of infinite? Their perception of infinite. A billion. Wow, billions are infinite. A trillion knows what a trillion is, and still he realizes that I'm infinite away from infinite. So it's not that he knows what infinite is. He can't know because he's still only limited in a trillion. And infinite is infinite. You can't understand what infinite is. But the fact that a trillion is such a large number, and yet it realizes that it's nothing compared to infinite, so it's not that he understands infinite better, but he has a broader understanding of what it's not, so to speak. The Alter Rebbe explains in the Geirat, in that Igeres HaKodesh, that the more a person is closer to Hashem, the closer a person gets to Hashem, the more humble they have to become. And Yaakov Avinu is saying here, "Kotainti mikol hachasadim mikol emes," because Hashem showed me so much chesed, which means that I was close to Hashem, that Hashem revealed Himself to me with all the kindness and goodness that Hashem did to me. So Yaakov Avinu said, "Kotainti," that humbles me, that makes me more humbled in comparison to Hashem. And that's what Yaakov is saying. And if he's on such a level, Yaakov Avinu is thinking, rather than saying, well, I deserve that God should do all these things for me, because he was humbled. It's like, it's so funny. On Yom Kippur, the more religious the Jew, the more tshuva they do. It's funny. What on Yom Kippur? The more religious the guy is, the more they're crying and doing tshuva and doing all that, yeah? The question is, it should be the opposite way. The people that sin a whole year, they should be the ones crying on Yom Kippur. The guys that are tzaddikim, what are they crying about? Why are they crying? What's the answer? The answer is the tzaddik understands more what his sins were all about. The person that's a simple Jew doesn't know what a sin, you know, that a sin tears themselves away from Hashem. They don't understand that. But when a tzaddik understands what an aveda is all about and what, you know, and used up your merits, so then the tzaddik feels, you know, it's like the expression, the more you learn, the less you know. Because the more you learn, you realize there's so much more to learn, you don't know anything. When you learn a little bit, you think you know it all. When you start learning more, you realize you don't know anything because there's so much to know that you don't know anything. So this is what Yaakov Avinu is saying, katenti mikol hachasadim mikol emes, in a deeper sense, according to Chassidus, that because he was closer to Hashem, he felt humbled. And perhaps because of that, he didn't deserve that Hashem should save him better. One second, yeah.
You said, which Rebbe was it who said not to speak against him?
The Rebbe that said not to speak against the opponents was the Alter Rebbe, who was put into prison.
It really makes sense, just an observation, that there really should be no dispute between the Nagim and the Muslim. Because when you think about it, everyone has a certain path of serving God, and to respect each other's path is really what it should be.
But they put him in prison.
They didn't respect his path.
Ultimately, there's
a sefer called Beis Rebbe. Beis Rebbe is a sefer that discusses the biography of the Alter Rebbe, Mittel Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek a little bit. And in the introduction, it was written by a chassid of the Mittel Rebbe, I think he was. And, or maybe later yet. And he writes in his introduction, he says, when great tzaddikim were fighting, and the fights were bitter, and people were excommunicating each other. Okay? And afterwards you see, as history goes, a few generations later, that both were tzaddikim, and the big real, you know, not today's tzaddikim, real tzaddikim, and they meant everything, l'shem shemayim. What greater fights do we have going historically? Do you know what the people were doing to the Rambam? They wanted to excommunicate the Rambam. People wrote expressions against the Rambam. I mean, the Ravid, who was the, you know, when you learn Rambam, the big Rambam, it's on the side of the Hasagas HaRavid, the arguments of the Ravid on the Rambam. If you read expressions that the Ravid writes on the Rambam, sometimes he writes, only a fool could have written this. This is total stupidity. I mean, expressions that you couldn't imagine that I've been writing on the Rambam. Yet, The same Ravid that argues against the Rambam and calls him a fool and foolish, you know, and all these things, that even children don't say such stupid things and things like that, the Ravid writes in one of his comments on the Rambam that to do the job of the Rambam, you have to be a brilliant mastermind. Okay? Why did the Ravid do it? Because in the time of the Rambam, as the Rambam himself called his Sefer Mishneh Torah, the Rambam, the full Rambam, he calls himself Mishneh Torah, because the Rambam writes, why am I calling it Mishneh Torah, the second Torah? Because the Rambam says you can go straight from Chumash to my book. You don't need Gemara anymore, the Rambam writes. You don't need anything else. You can go straight from Chumash to my book. What were the tzaddikim of the generations afraid of? The contemporaries of the Rambam. People are going to stop learning Gemara. It's not going to be good. There are different opinions in the Rambam. What do you mean just go from Chumash straight to Rambam? So they had to knock it to such an extent that nobody should want to follow the Rambam. But the Rambam was almost excommunicated. The Rambam was belittled. There was a war going on because the Rambam came up with a new philosophy in Torah.
Is it a kind of chutzpahdik of the Rambam to say such a comment?
No, it's not chutzpahdik of the Rambam, but that's not for now. Tzaddikim don't have the chutzpah. The tzaddikim know what they're doing. One second. Let me just finish the point. Then there was before the Hasidim and the Misnagdim, there was Rabbi Yaakov Emden and Rabbi Yenison Apeshitz. It's known that they had what would be called in English a bloody fight. They excommunicated each other. Today, they're both accepted tzaddikim. Big, big poskim. Big tzaddikim. Big, great tzaddikim. They were fighting. It wasn't a personal vendetta. There was no personal grudges. It was everything L'Shem Shemayim. The Vilna Gaon, by the way, who we're going to quote soon a beautiful verse from the Vilna Gaon on this pasuk. The Vilna Gaon was a big opposition to Chassidim. Okay, he wanted to sign a ban against the Chassidim. He refused to visit the Dalt Rebbe wanted to come see him. He refused to visit him. Dalt Rebbe wanted to go to cool off the argument. Dalt Rebbe himself wrote on the Vilna Gaon after the Vilna Gaon passed away, Hagoin Hatzadik Hachosid. Dalt Rebbe himself in a letter which is printed. Dalt Rebbe wrote, the great person. There were people that in the Machlekes was L'Shem Shemayim. There were tzaddikim that every argument they really meant it. And it always trickles down, you know, to the people that utilize this as an occasion and it's a good time to get into a fight. You know, wild people. They'll use any opportunity to get into a fight. Not they mean it, not they could care less. You know, they couldn't care less about the whole thing. Ah, we can fight. It's a good opportunity. Let's go fight. The Tzemach Tzedek says in a Maimer. So, but at the same time, there were tzaddikim that meant it, L'Shem Shemayim. The Neidah Yehuda, who the Alter Rebbe wrote on the Neidah Yehuda, learned Torah on the highest level of Lishma. Okay? Was one of the biggest opponents of the Baal Shem Tov. It says in Svarim that the Neidah Yehuda's neshama came down into the world to fight the Baal Shem Tov. That was his mission, to fight the Baal Shem Tov. And yet, Alter Rebbe wrote on him, he learned the highest Torah, the highest level of Lishma. He's one of the biggest post-Peskim codifiers that we have today. In Halacha, it was the Neidah Yehuda. When the Neidah Yehuda says something, it's accepted. You know what I mean? So the word tzaddikim, that dealt with it. Then you have the other people that utilize the opportunity for action. And like we said many times, there's a Maimer in Derech Mitzvah Sechel from the Tzemach Tzedek. In the Maimer, Le'isivadu Eish B'chol Meshvei Seichem. In that Maimer, the Tzemach Tzedek and Derech Mitzvah Sechel says, there are people that are very zealous. They're very zealous people. And when they see somebody sinning, they throw stones at them. Exactly what goes on today in Meir Sharim, you know, they throw stones in Shabbos and all that. They throw stones at them, and they curse them, and they beat them. And this is what they do. So the Tzemach Tzedek says, you might think that this is Kedusha, that this is holy. He says, you should know. He says, you should know that those people are rotten to the core. This is what he writes. Rabba etzem means rotten to the core, to the bone, to the essence. And they dress their evil in a cloak of holiness. This is what he writes. They dress They're evil in a cloak of holiness, but they're rotten people to the core. And to be bad, just go around killing. So what do? They dress in holiness. Oh, you sin? Stone him. You know, you say, kill him. This is... So yeah, in all arguments, you have the tzaddikim that meant it, l'shem shemayim, and you have tzaddikim, and you have lowlifes that utilize the opportunity for action. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai fought a lot in learning. A lot of arguments between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Yet, the Gemara, the Mishnah says that even though they disagreed, they intermarried, they loved each other, they were the best of friends, they disagreed in Torah. They disagreed in Torah. And they quote even the pasuk, when you argue in halacha, the end is you love each other. Because it's not a personal issue anymore. If I argue with you about a personal issue, we're not going to be friends. But if they're arguing, what does the Torah say, and what does God want to say, and let's talk and figure out what Hashem really wants. You have your opinion, but we're best of friends.
They didn't insult each other.
They didn't insult each other.
Well,
no, it says in the introduction of the commentaries of the Rambam, they write that the Ravid, if he didn't use those sharp expressions, he wanted to get people away from only learning Rambam. Mm-hmm. So they wanted to use, but they meant it l'shem shemayim. The Ravid himself had the utmost respect for the Rambam. The utmost respect. The Ravid respected the Rambam more than we do. Trust me. And with all the flattery that we'll give the Rambam, the Ravid understood the greatness of the Rambam infinitely greater than us. He understood the Rambam's greatness. But nevertheless, they had to do it in a way that people shouldn't be led astray in their opinions, that they wouldn't learn Gemara, and they would only rule like the Rambam when there are other people that disagreed with the Rambam. So they had to do it in such a way. But it wasn't in a neg, because you're talking about tzaddikim. You're talking about tzaddikim. Yaakov Avinu, because of his relationship with God, he felt humbled by the fact that Hashem did such chesed to him, that he felt small and humble. Maybe he shouldn't be what he is. I mean, maybe he's not what he should be. Maybe he's not what he should be. The Vilna Gaon says a beautiful word. We mentioned this when we learned the Gemara Seiter. The Gemara says, a Talmud Chacham, the Gemara over there goes through three pages of how bad haughtiness is. It's like idol worshipping, it's like adultery, it's like idolatry, you name it. The Gemara says all the avedas of haughtiness. And then the Gemara says that a Talmud Chacham, a scholar, needs what's called Shminisha B'Shminis, an eighth of an eighth, which means basically a 64th of haughtiness. Another opinion, the Gemara says, Lo minava lo meksasa. I don't want any part of it. Okay? In fact, the Mefashim brings down over here also, that the word, the Mashab brings down, that the word for haughtiness in Hebrew is called Gas Haruach. Gasus. Gas Haruach. Gas, Gimel Samach is 63. If you have a 63rd, it's no good. Only a 64th. Eighth of an eighth. A 64th is good. But gas, if you only have a 63rd, that's no good. That's a gas at all. That's haughtiness already. So the Vilna Gaon said, why does the Gemara use the expression an eighth of an eighth? The Gemara should have said 64th. Why does the Gemara use the expression eighth of an eighth? So the Vilna Gaon says, the eighth parsha of Chumash is Vayishlach. The Bereishis Neach Lechacha Vayera Chayisora told us Vayetze Vayishlach. If you look, what pasuk does it say Kotainti? Kotainti it says in pasuk Yud Aleph. But Vayishlach begins in pasuk Dalid. The eighth pasuk of Vayishlach is Kotainti Mikolach Hasodim, that I was humbled from all the kindness Hashem did. So the Vilna Gaon says, the Gemara's expression, eighth of an eighth, means the eighth parsha and the eighth pasuk. That's what a Talmud Chacham has to have. What does the eighth pasuk of the eighth parsha say? Katainti mikol achasadim. I'm humbled from all the kindness Hashem does. That is... 64th percent.
Not a
164th. 64%
of what?
164th of Gaiva. It's hard to understand what the Gemara means over there. It says you need an eighth of pride.
How do you
bet? That's a good question.
But here we finding and fighting a Jew who supposedly has evil inclination. And the example you gave is two Jews that have no evil inclination because they are to be king.
Correct. We're talking about tzaddikim, and we're not tzaddikim. Nevertheless, we have to learn from the tzaddikim. We have to copycat them.
Yeah, you give an example. You first give flowers and gifts, and if it doesn't work, you have to go fight. I mean, it's not like also being passive is not being modest.
No.
There's a fine line between passivity and modesty.
We're not talking here about Yaakov Avinu sending the gifts. We're talking. We'll get to later. I don't know if we're going to get there tonight, but later we'll learn that just like Yaakov facing evil, okay, Esav. Now Esav could be a Yetzirah. Esav could be another person blocking you from doing Yiddishkeit. It could be an internal Yetzirah. It could be a Yetzirah outside of you. Mm-hmm. Adam Arishan's Yetzirah was the Nachash, was the snake. That was his Yetzirah. It wasn't in him, it was out of him. A Jew can have difficulties mi bifnim u mi bachutz. Internal difficulties, you can have external difficulties. When you're dealing with wicked forces that are coming to destroy you, whether it's your own Yetzahara, a government, wicked people, people making fun of you, whatever it is, there's three ways of dealing with it. And a Jew has to learn from Yaakov Avinu how to deal with evil. Number one, you try to appease them. So it'd be nice to them that they shouldn't start up with you. Right? Secondly, you have to daven. You need help of Hashem. And if those two things don't help, and there's still the evil forces, then what you have to do is be ready to fight.
So you could fight a Jew. That's my question, because they say, oh, you can never fight a Jew.
We're not talking about fist fighting.
We talk about mental fighting.
If a Jew wants to stop a Jew from observing mitzvahs, you have to fight. First, you try to appease them. You daven, because you need help. And then you have to go fight. You have to go fight. Later on in Vayishlach, but until we get there, we can repeat it then again, because it's going to be a long time. Later in Vayishlach is the source of how do you know, according to one opinion, how do you know a kid becomes bar mitzvah at 13? The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Ben Shleish Asrei L'mitzvahs. You become a mitzvah at 13. Girls, to make you feel good, are more mature, so they do it a year early at 12. Okay. But a boy becomes bar mitzvah at 13. Where do we know that from? So some people learn, some commentators of the Mishnah, some of the Shainim in Halacha learn, Halacha L'meshe M'sinai, Gatol Meshe Ben Har Sinai, bar mitzvah at 13. Other codifiers derive it from a pasuk later on in Vayishlach. We know the whole story when Dina was raped by Shechem, and Shimon and Levi came with this brainstorm, everybody should circumcise themselves, and then Shimon and Levi went on the third day when everybody was sick, Shimon and Levi went and killed out the whole city. Okay? So what does it say over there? Vayikhu Shimon, Shnei B'nei Yaakov, Shimon V'Levi, the two sons of Yaakov, Shimon and Levi, the brothers of Dina, took Ish Charbe. Each man took his sword. And just chronologically, according to the age, we know that there were 13 at that time. And the Torah calls them Ish, man. So we see, when are you a man? At the age of 13. That's what the Mefarshim learn out. So the Rebbe asks a question, a very simple question. When Shimon and Levi killed the city of Shechem, Yaakov got angry at them. He cursed them. Right? Okay, they answered, you know, we're not going to make a sister free for all. But Yaakov Avinu was upset that Shimon and Levi did it. Yeah? Couldn't the Torah pick a better pasuk to learn out bar mitzvah from? Mm-hmm. Torah could have picked a nice parsha, you know, pick a good pasuk, call the guy Ish, make him 13, can learn out of Bar Mitzvah guys 13. The Torah is no better place to pick Bar Mitzvah 13 except from Shimon and Levi killing a whole city. So the Rebbe explains in the Sicha, it's really a message for a Bar Mitzvah kid. The message for a Bar Mitzvah kid is, it comes time in life that now you are Bar Mitzvah, now you have an obligation in mitzvahs. The Torah tells you, you should know that there are times you're going to have to fight the world. The Torah says to you, you're Bar Mitzvah, now you have an obligation to do the mitzvah. The Torah says, we're teaching you from this pasuk that you have to go fight. That you have to go fight sometimes. And you shouldn't be afraid to say we're only two young kids. You're only two, it's Shimon and Levi, 13-year-olds. Two young kids. There's a whole city out there, probably a powerful city. How can they go fight the city? So Rashi says, Betach, on the word Betach, Rashi says later, Betuchim hayu b'keichu shozakim. They were guaranteed, so to speak. They were certain with the power of Yaakov. They know they're not going with their own power. They're going with Yaakov's power, with Hashem's power. So what does it teach a Jew? That there are times you have to go fight. And therefore this we learn from Yaakov Avinu also. Yaakov Avinu symbolizes Kedusha. Esav symbolizes the evil. There comes a time you have to conquer evil, you have to go fight. Sometimes you have to daven. Sometimes you have to appease them. Sometimes you have to do all three. Yaakov Avinu did all three. That's what you have to do. Yeah. That was probably more ridiculous than the question you wanted to ask.
You said, you pointed out that, you said there's people who are dressing, but they're both rotten. Where is the line that we can say something is rotten and it's not Lashon Hara, or we can't, and it is Lashon Hara? You see something doing.
I'm going to repeat your question because it's for the tape. The question, when do you know something is rotten? When do you know it's the Yetzirah? When do you know it's not the Yetzirah?
Exactly.
That's why God gave us what's called the Shulchan Aruch. And Hashem said, Shulchan Aruch tells you when it's good, when it's bad, when the Yetzirah is kidding you, when the Yetzirah dresses it into a Hasidic cloak. You have to ask a Shaila. A person has to ask a shayla to Shulchan Aruch, and obviously if a guy can't learn the Shulchan Aruch, they have to ask a Rav, who supposedly knows Shulchan Aruch, and you have to ask a shayla, what does the Torah tell me to do? Is the Torah says, is this something I should fight? Is this something I shouldn't fight? Right?
Yeah, but let's say you're seeing somebody doing something wrong.
Yeah.
Right? But then if you're saying something, how do you know you're not, we're not supposed to say something bad about somebody?
If you see somebody doing bad,
we
learned in the past, if you see somebody doing something bad, the Baal Shem Tov said, the fact that Hashem made you see it, you got to do something about it. Either it's a mirror reflecting you, or you have to ask yourself a question. Do I have the ability to change it? Do I have the ability to change it? Number one. Number two, is that what really I'm interested in? In other words, if I see, God forbid, you do something wrong, and I can go over to you and say, listen, it's not right, it's really a different, you shouldn't be doing this, and so on and so forth, and I know you're going to listen, or anyway, I have a mitzvah of admonishing the person, it has to be done in a way that, how I would do it. But if you feel a vendetta to the person, an anger to the person, and you want to let out your frustrations, and therefore you're going to take the law in your own hands and start beating up the person, that is against Torah. That is against Torah.
But Pinchas did it.
Pinchas did it because he was taught the halacha.
Well, everybody can say, I saw a guy, he did it, was a tikkur, so I had to stop him.
Pinchas came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Moshe Rabbeinu, what's the story? Didn't you teach us this din? Pinchas didn't take the law into his own hand. Rashi says in the Gemara, Pinchas went to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Moshe Rabbeinu got to tumult. So Meisha Pinchas went to Meisha Rabbeinu and said, Rebbe, didn't you teach us this and this din? So Meisha Rabbeinu said to him, the famous Gemara, Kreina di garte leve pravanka, meaning the guy who reads the letter, let him fulfill what it says. You remember the halacha? Do something about it. Pinchas just didn't go on his own. Pinchas went to the Rav, Meisha Rabbeinu. And said, Meisha Rabbeinu, isn't there this din that we are supposed to do here? If Meisha Rabbeinu would say, no, that's not what you do now, he wouldn't have done it. Meisha Rabbeinu said, yes, go do it. So he did it. But everybody to take the law into their own hands and say, oh, you're not precarious, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to stone you. Where do you get that right from? Torah, Shulchan Aruch has to say, this is what you could do. This is what you can't do. If somebody does something wrong, should people scream at them? You have to ask a shayla. Maybe Torah will tell you yes. Maybe Torah will tell you no. Maybe Torah feels that if you scream at the person, you lose more than you'll gain. So then Torah will say, what are you screaming for? You're making it worse, not better. Yeah. We have God today also. We have what's called the Shulchan Aruch. You look in the book, you see what God says to do.
Every 2 seconds that you have someone, you have also common sense. Well, exactly.
So you have Shulchan Aruch that tells a Jew what they should be doing. But if a person, and the true test is, and this a person has to really look inside them, do they really want to do what God wants them to do? Or do they want to let out their personal frustrations? You know? Sometimes, if I don't like you, and I see you do something wrong, it's an excuse for me to get you. You know what I mean? You're not interested. I think a person maybe is not interested in bettering the person, they just want to let it out. Right? The analogy is, when a person sees a kid do something wrong, they're not happy that the guy is doing something wrong. They don't want to let out their frustrations that the kid is doing something wrong. It really bothers them that the kid is doing something wrong. But a lot of times a person will look at another person and say, oh, what a great excuse. Give it to him. That's not what the Torah wants.